My first marriage broke my soul through her adultery, but it also broke me free from my love of the world and my powerless form of crossless Christianity. My second marriage broke my heart through her apostasy, but it also taught me to love even more like Jesus and to trust God even when everything I thought God promised ended in spiritual death. My third marriage is teaching me that just when I think I've seen God's biggest blessings, His greatest miracles, His best redemption, His most amazing providences, or His highest love, I am absolutely wrong. This is the real-time story of how God granted me the grace to love again, to trust Him one more time for that wife of noble character, and the incredible ways He has walked us into nothing short of a Job 42:10 blessing. So on that November 17th, 2010 morning, I'm walking, and God, will I ever be married? Will I ever have someone to love me again? And God does this unbelievable miracle that morning. There's a pond, and I'm walking past this pond, and there's this one bird sitting in the middle of that pond, and instantly it's like the Holy Spirit said to me, that is you right now. This one little bird all alone in the world, nobody with him. I just took the picture of that picture because it was so stunning to me. I took my phone out of my exercise thing. I quickly grabbed a picture and I was amazed. As I began to walk away, it's like the spirit of Gideon came upon me. And I threw out this fleece kind of halfway thinking. And I just said, Lord, if when I came back and passed this pond again after my walk is over and I saw two birds in the middle of that pond, God, I would know that I was going to have a wife again and I would be loved again. 30 minutes later, I'm walking back to my utter amazement. Sitting in the middle of that gigantic pond is now not only that one same bird, but he now has a mate. I was absolutely shocked. Tears began to stream down my face. I quickly got out my phone again. I took a picture of this and I knew, and the Holy Spirit confirmed to me in that moment, you will be married again. This divorce is a part of your life. It's not the end of life. It's a chapter. It's not the end of the story. And I knew right then and there, God had moved by His divine providence. In answer to my desperate prayer and my crying, God is near the brokenhearted. And as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? This next recording is on April 14th, 2021, just one day after the Skype call. And at that time, I still believed this was just a test from the Lord and a temptation from Satan. Even though she was a very beautiful and a faithful sister in the Lord, I was still absolutely convinced that P was going to repent and come back. So I resisted any possibility that what had happened with this sister could be from the Lord. So much so that the Lord is about to give me another remarkable sign, and I'm convinced it is regarding P, and I'm oblivious to the fact that it's truly about this other sister. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. Isaiah 7:11. Please pay attention when you listen to this recording. Take note of the fact, highest heights. And also take note of the fact, the scripture is 7:11. May God bless you as you listen. 6:57 in the morning on April 15th, 2021, something so neat just happened. I believe this is a sign from the Lord. I'm standing in my prayer field. I was going to go to the mountain this morning. I got suited up and ready to go. I'm leaving tomorrow for Austin, Texas, very early in the morning to go see Jared and Kristen for a week. I've been in prayer field and just praying to God and thanking Him and filled with His grace and praising Him for His grace and thanking Him and specifically declaring, you know, faith about the battle I've been fighting for my wife. I'm in prayer and I'm just like, God. So after probably exactly 40 minutes of prayer, because I came out at 6:20, it's now 7 o'clock. I get to this place where I'm walking, I'm headed back towards the tiny house. I'm right here next to the pasture. The pasture is on my right. I'm walking to the tiny house. And I'm right in front of that little red barn. And I'm walking and I'm just going, God, I just thank you, Father, for that. And I just literally said these words. For that first time, I'm back together with my wife. And at that very second, I took a stop in the trail and I turned and looked towards the mountain and immediately looked up. I didn't even look at the mountain. I just turned towards the mountain. Immediately, I look up in the sky and I raise my hands. I begin to praise and literally my gaze goes right to, there's nothing else in the sky except for these two giant cranes, these birds, these two giant cranes, and they are way high up. They're every bit at the height of the mountaintop in front of me. They're way high up. And I'm looking at this and instantly it's like I have a flashback to when I asked the Lord all the way back on November 12th of 2010, God, if it's your will for me to ever be married again or if I'm ever going to just be alone again, God, show me a sign after I had seen that one bird. And then 35 minutes or whatever it is later on the news, I come back and to my amazement, having thrown out the fleece, God Almighty, if you put two birds in that pond, I'll know that I'm not going to be alone for the rest of my life. I'll have a wife. And here it is in this very moment of this giant sky. I'm not standing in the woods where I'm looking through the canopy. I'm in this giant, humongous, vast open sky where I have some crazy view of the sky all around me. All around me in every direction, standing in the middle of this field, I have just such a vista all around me. Where do I turn? Where do I look? Of all the places, like seeing one star, I look up and directly above my head are these two giant cranes flying together. No other birds in the sky. Even now, there's not a single bird in the sky. These two cranes are flying high overhead. Immediately, I grab out my phone. I put on Zoom, and then I zoomed up digitally a little bit and caught them right over my head. How incredible. It just felt like a kiss from the Lord. I mean, that's amazing. And then here I am in this prayer. I just stood up and I said, God, just get me through today and then get me through the next day and the next day all the way to the end. Please, Abba, you know, get me there. Anyhow, I have really, really just been so blessed of the Lord this morning. And to look up in the sky at the moment I'm praying and see those two cranes flying together, it's like God reminding me, I did it before, I'll do it again. It's like he was saying to me, I showed you the sign when you asked me if it was my will for you to ever be married again. And indeed, I showed you would not always be alone. And now I'm showing you again. I mean, how can you? It's incredible. These are the kind of things where, again, I'm interpreting these as we all do interpret things in our life. But with the humility, the thing that's so important is that there's this humility that and a meekness to desire God's will. This is so important that my interpretation of all these things about Persis and throughout the whole series of Apostate Bride of Christ and I Will Come Forth as Gold, these things are all rooted in not my hopes, not my expectations of a life of favor that God is going to somehow bless me because I'm a Christian and he's just going to do all these wonderful things for me. They're not founded or rooted in my own fleshly desires, my fleshly hopes, my own will. They're rooted in God, your will be done. This is so important. Everything I'm, if you will, prophesying about, spiritually interpreting in this entire event and story with Persis, the root of it, the foundation of it, is these humble attitudes and prayers before the Lord. Oh my God, your will be done. It has always been that, Lord, here's my desire. God, nevertheless, your will be done. And I have truly waited for God's will. For example, I could so easily right now have drifted into a different path following the God of my flesh or following Satan's suggestions. I could have easily by now, after waiting all this time, I could have drifted off into an alternative story and an alternative plan and found myself an alternative route to bring about peace, bring about comfort, to bring about pain relief, etc. And here it is, by the grace of God, I continue to stand and suffer and wait and fight. And I continue to believe, and I'm continually kept by the grace of Christ. It's like I saw that 2 Timothy 2:1 this morning. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. My goodness gracious, there is so much in that verse. I texted it to Jared and I said, brother, this, the entire Christian life can be summed up by. In this one, everything that's in our Christian life can be summed up. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That is the evidence that Christ Jesus is in you, is if you're strong in his grace. Hallelujah, what a praise to God. And God has kept me. Here I am, still weak, still able to fail, still susceptible to Satan's temptation, still susceptible to my own evil desires. And yet by the grace of Jesus Christ, I am strong, and I put those misdeeds and those misthoughts and those misdesires down. And I am kept by the grace of Jesus Christ. So I also believe I'm interpreting all of these signs by the Holy Spirit, and this providence really is from the Lord. And I felt like the Lord was just telling me that. When I looked up in the sky at that very moment, and my eyes didn't have to go looking for him. It wasn't like they were far off to the left and they caught my eye and I turned back. No, where I stopped, where I turned, the direction I looked, exactly the angle I put my eye in the sky, there they were at that very moment. And I'm just dumbfounded. After I took the picture, I just watched them fly. And I'm just standing there going, that is amazing. Amazing. And it wasn't one crane, it was two. The timing of that, God stopping me to look up. If I would have done this 5 seconds later, it would have been too late. 5 seconds earlier, it would have been too early. He had me stop and lift my hands to him and praise him. I mean, my goodness, if that's not another good example to be looking up. I mean, it's just a really good, serves as a really good reminder of the need to look up, the need to praise God. Because that's all I was doing in that moment, was stopping to praise him. I wasn't asking for a sign. I was praising him in faith. This wasn't like the time where I'm like, oh God, you know, if, you know, I was not going to be lonely the rest of my life. And if it's your will for me to be married again, God, you show me that second bird in the middle of that pond when I come back. That's how I would know. That was a different stage in my Christian life. I wasn't doing that. This one was, God Almighty, thank you. And I had just made the thought of being able to look into my wife's eyes again and see the light of Christ there. Wow, what a praise to the Lord God Almighty. And here it is, 7:11. Screen capture. There's the April 15th. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children when they ask, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? You cannot say these are coincidences. You can, but you can't be honest. You cannot see all these things happening. Like yesterday's recording about the blessing I received at the end of day 1,335. And you hear me in the car just screaming praises to God. Oh God, thank you. I mean, literally, I was filled with so much emotion that I told Tyler always it was very similar to how I'm going to feel when Persis comes back, that this was that big of a deal. And for you to just constantly have to look at my life and go, yeah, that happened 9 months to the day. Yeah, that's a pretty neat coincidence. Oh, and that also happened 9 months to the day. And that also happened. Oh, and that happened 9 months and 21 days. And that 7 months and 21 days. And that 40 months to the day. And that 777 days. Wow. Michael, your life is filled with extraordinary coincidences, man. That's really cool. You're getting lucky. You should start playing the lottery. Yeah, the wicked people suppress the knowledge of God. But an honest person, a humble person goes, wow, God is really up to something here. I should pay attention. And this is just incredible. Oh, I just praise the Lord God Almighty. I've been seeing 2:10, be faithful even to the point of death, and then I will give you the crown of life. And my crown of life is when I die, but I'm going to get a token. Persis coming back is a token. It's a picture of no one who hopes in him will ever be put to shame. And hallelujah. Tyler and I are driving down the road yesterday to go get me a couple extra things for my trip. And we pull up to Walmart and they have a gas station there. And I said, Tyler, look at that sign. I said, no one who hopes in him will ever be put to shame. And it's this gigantic 253, which is the scripture that I mentioned a lot of times. You know, God was showing me this number 253 over and over again to point me to Psalm 25:3 at such a poignant time. No one who hopes in him will ever be put to shame. And I said in a recording, I said, that's it. That's God's final word. That's the final word. No one who hopes in him will ever be put to shame. And you know, Satan comes and he brings doubts. And if you don't remember it, but it's like, here it is. You know, and that was day 10, 10 days before. Today's day 9, 9 days left. Yesterday, there was 10 days left until the 1-year anniversary of Persis and I being separated, her leaving. And here it is, this gigantic 253. So I got out of the car and I said, Tyler, you're going to have to take a picture. He goes, Dad, you know, people may think that's kind of strange. I said, son, here's where you get to learn where you don't care what other people think. And so we got out on the side of the road and I'm standing under this sign with these fingers pointing up. And I'm sure people are like, what is this kook doing? I don't even care. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Michael commentary. Okay, so before we move forward into what I really deem to be some of the most exciting parts of this story, where it's going to take a dramatic shift, I just want to kind of make a broad sweep backwards and kind of reflect on what has just happened and show you how this kind of applies to where God is taking me in the future. So if you rewind the clock and you look at that first bird sign all the way back on November 12th of 2010, that's where I'm coming out of this despair, having been thrown away months earlier by the, quote, wife of my youth, who became very, very hypocritical, very, very evil towards me when God started to call me to take my relationship with Jesus Christ very seriously. And she begins to call me lazy, and she begins to curse me, and she begins to bring all this trouble upon me to try to manipulate me into maintaining this somewhat lavish, high stress, high demand, high bondage American lifestyle that we had achieved at that point. And she loved the money and she wanted me to continue to do it. So she ends up throwing me away. And so there I am that one morning out praying, and I've not asked God to give me another wife. I really want to point this out, that one of the most important things that I can share with you about this testimony and why I'm continuing to see Father act in my behalf, and why I'm continuing to see him answer prayers, why I'm continuing to see him give me grace no matter what suffering he allows in my life, and for him to give me promises and tell me in advance of things that are going to happen in my future, I really believe it comes down to this, brothers and sisters, that at the bottom of it all, there has not been perfect obedience, there has not been perfect holiness, there has not been perfect faith. There has been this real desire for God's will to be done over mine. And I remember it was George Mueller who said that that is the real definition of meekness. Remember, Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, the meek shall inherit the earth. And what we see in meekness is the example Jesus Christ gives us, John 5:19 and many other places. Jesus is constantly walking around saying, I can do nothing on my own. The Son can only do what he sees his Father doing. The words you hear me speak are not my own. They come from him who sent me. He says, I did not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And so this is the example of Jesus Christ, that he's not just being a Christian, doing Christian things. He's not just going out and teaching people moral values. He's not just coming to, okay, I'm here to die on a cross and save the world. No, moment by moment, day by day, Jesus' desire was to do only the Father's will. Now, this has been my prayer of late in the last few years for Father to really help me to follow Jesus Christ even more like that. But at the very base of it, even in the face of a very passionate, powerful, strong desired will, you know, the carnality that's in all of us, the human part of me, even though there's exceptional strength in that way, exceptional desires in that way, there's always been down below this, nevertheless, Father, I want to do your will. So that is one of the keys to getting God's help and to getting God's guidance. I know a lot of people that follow this story, they struggle with the numbers. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how long you've been following it, but you got to get over the numbers thing pretty quick. And I can say so many things about this. And those of you who are kind of new to this story and you're just discovering it, that, you know, Brother Michael has this whole thing with numbers, you have to understand that just because you've never heard of it before, just because there's a New Age equivalent, just because there's the Satan's versions of it, and there's the angel numbers and all the false and satanic surrounding it, you have to understand that this is not up for argument. Anybody who comes to this story and says God doesn't use numbers, you have to basically throw away my entire life, all the fruit, all the ministry, all the answered prayers, all the power of God, all the grace of Jesus Christ, all the thousands of testimonies around the world. You have to throw it all in the garbage, or you have to say it's all from Satan and you have to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. I mean, I'm just going to draw it plain out for you. I understand it's difficult, but at this point in time, we have to kind of grow up out of this questioning, you know, can God get outside of this little doctrinal box that we put him in? And the answer is yes. Job 33:14 says, God speaks now one way, now another, though man may not perceive it. Now, it's God's business. He can choose to communicate to me however he wants, just like he can choose to communicate to you however he wants. Some people have dreams. I have them, just rarely. Some people get just an absolute spoken word in their heart and their spirit. I've had it happen. I've had God speak to me in many ways. But the number one way that God has chosen to communicate to me is numbers. And these numbers do not have any meaning outside of Scripture. And it takes the application of the Holy Spirit for me to recognize the number one, and number two, to prayerfully get God to direct me to the Scripture that he's trying to show me. Now, brothers and sisters, there have been thousands and thousands and thousands of instances of God showing me numbers throughout all these years since 2009. So we're standing in year 12 of God leading and directing your brother in this very unusual, never before heard of way, me personally. Maybe others have. I have never heard of anything like this. And again, it started with all the 666 sightings. Incidentally, I'm looking at the giant poster that I had created, the big painting that's on my wall over my bed that shows God giving me all the numbers 666, 555, 777 in that 777-day spectacular divorce that he did. And then landing me on page 777 in my Bible. And so for somebody to come along and say that God doesn't use numbers is for somebody to come along in absolute ignorance. It's for you to come along with your own viewpoint, your own limited blinders on and say, well, because I haven't seen it, and well, because I can't point to it in the Bible. But I always make this kind of ridiculous example and say, yeah, well, you can't point to the law of gravity in the Bible either, but does it exist, yes or no? There are so many things. I'll just use the words of Tozer. Tozer said, all of that which is in the Bible is truth, but not all truth is in the Bible. There are so many laws and so many truths and so many things that God does and so many ways that he acts that are not in the Bible. And so when you come with this fear-based position that says, if you can't show me an example of that in Scripture, I can't believe it's from God. Well, I say to you, when have you ever seen a 777-day divorce in the Scriptures? And yet, if you hear that story and you can still conclude that God didn't do this, there's something seriously, seriously disconnected in your ability to discern who God is, his power, and how he works. You have to then conclude, because it is such a powerful event that's controlling all the time behind it, would, you know, Satan would be the only other one, let's face it, that could have any amount of power to affect any kind of an outcome. But he doesn't have this kind of power. He can't control the lives and thousands of details and circumstances of literally hundreds of people that would have been involved and impacted by that divorce and land it on a 777-day, having told me in advance using the number 777 over 100 times. And then getting me to the point where I could even calculate the date. And then on my knees, telling me in my spirit, not with a number, read page 777 in your Bible. This is a Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. How you could then see page 777 in my Bible that it tells the exact story of God being the ultimate executor of justice, and it explains why I got justice in that courtroom the way I did without having any attorney. How then somebody can say with their religious mind, God can't do that. God doesn't use numbers. God, this is not of God. You see, you have to take a very, very arrogant position of ignorance and blindness to do this. Now, let me say and go to the other side. Regarding signs and regarding numbers, brothers and sisters, if you are not careful, you will be led astray and you will encounter spiritual death in your heart. Someone might say, oh, Michael, but you were led astray with P. And I would say to you, no, P had a personal choice. She walked with me by faith, by the providence and evidence of God's hand all the way into it. She then began to embrace an antichrist spirit, 2 Corinthians 11:3 through 5, that was drawing her away from her pure and sincere devotion to Christ. And then her husband, unlike Adam, instead of eating it, I learned from Adam's mistake and I said, no, I will not eat this fruit with you. And if you eat this fruit, you will die. I literally told her that. And she was unwilling to listen to my rebukes or the guidance of God in this. So now I say to you here, the evidence is in the heart. The evidence that you are still with God and God is still with you has nothing to do with your circumstances. There may be some circumstances. There may be some answered prayers that come with a lot of weight that say this could have only been from God. But there also may be some terrible suffering, some terrible things falling apart in your life, circumstances that just bottom out and look like you've been anything but loved by God, known by God, protected by God, heard by God. And so where is the evidence at that point? When you look at the people who've died singing on a cross, you know, that does not make any sense that you could say by the natural or in circumstances that God was with them. And all the martyrs down through the thousands of years, or all the Christians that have had these horrendous testimonies of suffering, not to mention mine. Mine seems to be a very vivid modern day example of just how much suffering God can allow some of his servants to go through. But at the end of the day, it's not the circumstances that determine whether or not you're with God and God's with you. It is the grace in your heart. That's how grace is truly proven true. Is that if you can go through the fire and you're not singed and there is no smell of smoke, if you can go through the waters and they don't go over your head and you're still praising God, it's not that God can do a deliverance that shows. It's that if God does not give you a deliverance in your circumstance, but delivers you in your heart, that is the greater testimony. This is the truth. I've come to see this and know this through personal experience over the years and by the reading of many, many, many greats who've gone before us. But here's the point that I want to make. To escape this danger of getting caught up in how God speaks to me using numbers or how you constantly see signs, brothers and sisters, it's so undeniable. I mean, it's like, I don't know why God goes out of his way in my particular story to mark everything with dates. Literally every single major event is marked in dates, and my wife now and I are already discovering, and you're going to get to hear all of them as we go through the series. You're going to find out that every single event is happening on a specific date. Let me just give you an example, and without exception, it is absolutely incredible. It must truly be a boast of the Lord in this to shut the mouths of those who want to come and say, this is either of Satan, or you're just being deceived, or this is all random. No, brothers and sisters, you truly do have to make a fool out of yourself to say something like that. Or you really just have to be John 9:39, judged of Jesus Christ, and he's made you blind so that you cannot see. There is no other option here. God has made it where when you come to my story, there's a line drawn in the sand. If you've noticed, it's a very contentious thing that God has done in my story. You cannot tiptoe. You cannot come into this story with me in reservation. You have to decide how big you believe God is. You have to decide if you can judge a tree by its fruit. You have to decide if you recognize wisdom is proven right by her offspring. You have to decide if you can discern the Spirit of God that maybe he is a little bit bigger than what you've imagined. Because I've had to do the same thing, by the way. So I'm not looking down on anybody who's not there. I'm just challenging you to see how big our God is. Literally every single event in my life is numbered. All the significant events is all numbered precisely to a specific number of dates and times. And there are so many that one day I'm going to put them all into a video and show them to you. They're absolutely incredible. My entire life is just sketched out such that sometimes I've looked up and I've said, oh, Father, truly, have I even had any choice in this, God? Have I had any will in this whatsoever? How is it that this continues to happen? So I'm just going to give you one more example before we move on. You're hearing this recording that I just made, which happened on April 14th, 2021. And that's the day that I get the sign, okay? And so you might right now say, oh, Michael, that's just a neat coincidence, so forth and so on. Brothers and sisters, take note of the fact that it happens to be that I find the scripture today about asking God for a sign, that I know of that scripture. I just didn't know that it was Isaiah chapter 7, verse 11. 7-Eleven is a number that you're going to hear that comes up in this story over and over and over again, because God uses it to point both my wife and I, independent of one another, to Matthew 7-Eleven, which says, if us, being evil, know how to give good gifts, when our children ask, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? You'll hear in some of the recordings when my wife and I started to walk by faith, not by love, not by brain chemicals, but when we started to walk by faith in obedience to what God was telling us, okay, to move forward into this relationship. Obviously, there's fears and things from past that come up, concerns. And so every single time one of these would come up to us, God would show us, independent of one another, repeatedly, 7-Eleven, always reminding us, if you know how to give good gifts, how much more do I? And it would put our little hearts at ease. But watch this. I had no idea when I was looking up the scripture that this very first 7-Eleven, incidentally, in that recording points to Isaiah 7-Eleven as well. This very scripture that I went to look for today about God commanding a king to ask for a sign. Now watch this. This day that you've just heard with the two birds, the two cranes high up in the heights, that God literally turns me around and I look up and there they are. This happens 7 days before God tells me to tell my wife she is to be my wife. In 7 days, just to give you another example of how much everything is done in biblical numbers in this story in my life, in 7 days from that date, count 7 days, the 21st of April is the day when we get there. You are going to hear me have to make a very shocking recording. And I think I may even include this recording, even though it's kind of very personal. I think I'm going to include this recording so you can hear what I had to go through trying to explain to her. God has told me in such an unbelievably short period of time that you are to be my wife, and how I'm supposed to explain this to her, you're going to get to hear in the recording. And you're going to get to hear exactly how God led me to this. And I want you to pay fast attention to some of these details, because even though God may not use numbers like this with you, understand that the principles that God leads me to are often the same. So just because God doesn't necessarily use a number to point you to a Matthew 7-Eleven, brothers and sisters, the truth is that Matthew 7-Eleven is true for you all the time, whether you see a 7-Eleven or not. That is a principle that if you know the Word of God and you by faith apply it, when you're asking God to give you something, you can know He's going to give you a good gift. Pee was a very good gift in my life. It took me to a carrying up of the cross and a dying on the cross and a losing my life in ways I never expected in order to find it. And it showed me the power of death and the power of resurrection life over death, in my death, in the ministry death. It showed me how to love like Jesus Christ did. It gave me a better understanding of the pain of Christ to His apostate bride. And I could just go on and on and on about how good of a gift that was. So that's good in one way. That's a sanctified affliction. My new wife is good in an entirely different way, like a Job 42:10 way. That Zechariah 9:12 promise He had given me has come to pass. He's given me double. It's incredible, and I can't wait to share with you. It's amazing. So blessed, so happy. It's truly amazing. So watch this. The very next day after this recording, the 14th, the sign of the two birds, the very next day I'm driving to Austin, Texas. This is the day that God has me all alone in that car for like 15 hours. And you're going to hear how God all day long shows me numbers that have nothing to do with numbers I've seen when I used to go to trips to Florida to go through another divorce trial or something like that. And God would give me specific numbers with specific guidance regarding that. No, these are all different. You're going to notice here, God's giving me specific guidance on the way to Austin that starts telling me I need to give up on P, turn away from her, and let her go. The day after I see these signs, keep in mind, you hear in the recording, I'm still absolutely convinced that P is going to come back, that I have this promise and I'm waiting. No, God is not going to allow her to come back, but He's held me fast. He's held me on her all the way. As long as He was willing to wait for her, He caused me to wait for her. And the day that He lets her go, He's going to now turn and redirect me to not only let her go, but to now step into what he has for me. Brothers and sisters, keep in mind, this was not my fault. I'm not the guy who did something that deserved to be left by a second wife. I have remained faithful. They have not. So keep in mind, God does not punish me. He sees now that I've waited the full term and I was patient with him and I desire to do his will. And when the time comes, God can move very fast. But it may look like it's so fast when it wasn't, because I waited for 4 years. So what seems like all of a sudden, oh, I cannot believe God would do something so fast, it isn't fast. It took 4 years for this to happen. But when it did happen, it happens in a moment. Now, let me get back to something that's so important regarding the numbers and the signs and all that, and I'll wrap this message up and get back to work on the next episode, which I can't wait for you to hear. So the most important thing that you can have as a Christian is, in my humble opinion, is the desire to do Father's will. To get to that place where you die to your own desires and your own will and you trust God. That's what my life has been all these years. That's why God continues to do these extraordinary things, because I still have my own desires, but I continually put them down and yield them to his Spirit, because I trust him more than I do me. I trust he is a God who gives good gifts. I trust he does have wisdom. I trust he does know how to get me to heaven and I don't. I trust he does know how to make me fruitful and I cannot. And I trust him. I trust that he's going to do good to me, even if it's something costly, that it will always turn for my good. Did walking with faith and God into the relationship with P, did it end up in good for me or bad? It's ended up in the greatest of good. I'm now going to be the best husband I could have ever been for a wife who truly, truly desired to be loved faithfully, to be cherished, to be protected, and instead was treated like C-R-A-P crap, and who was absolutely just neglected and not loved because the person didn't have the capacity to love God or themselves, much less anybody else. And so you now look at how God prepared me and has continued to just give more Christ-like character and teach me how to love more and to be more selfless. But here's the point. The point is, you have to desire. Don't try to duplicate my example in any of these things. Even asking God for a sign can get you in trouble. You have to be very careful, because there's no doubt Satan can do things to lead you astray. There are counterfeit signs, miracles, and wonders. Now, the very best advice, the very best secret to not being led astray by Satan is that this very foundational level of meekness, where you desire God's will more than yours. You have to understand this. If you go to God and you have desires, and you tell him that you want his will, but you're really saying it in pretense because you really want your will, like you're desiring him to do whatever it is you want, and you're not going to him with open hands, brothers and sisters, this, I think, gives Satan license to fool us, to lead us astray. That's why I've had such confidence walking in everything I've walked in, whether it be the tiny house or walking into a courtroom where I'm facing unbelievable accusations, you know, kidnapping charges, that I haven't paid child support, and I'm walking in, you know, putting my relationship with my son on the line, and I do so with such confidence. I'm walked into the relationship with P with such confidence, and knowing that God would fulfill his will. I'm walking into this relationship with my new wife, knowing God will fulfill his will. Why? Because at every moment along the way, I truly have, at the heart level between God and myself, desired his will be done more than mine. And then I get excited about his will, not mine. And I tell him, oh Lord, I would rather have this, or I would rather have that, or I desire this, but God, no, I really want your will, because Abba, I trust you, and I've seen how good it's been. You haven't answered prayers for me in the past. So you have got to have, in order to stay safe from Satan, you've got to have that desire where you ask the Lord to break you free from your own will and your own desires. You truly do. You see, when you see my wife, you're going to think, my gosh, man, this is clearly what Michael wanted. But it's not what I wanted, as in my will. This is like, I'm convinced, I told my wife yesterday, I'm convinced that when God made her, he made her for me. She and I continue to be just flabbergasted at the remarkable similarities in our life and in our heart and how we live. I mean, it's unbelievable. And keep in mind, we never knew any of these things. Now, here's what's so incredible. She has just texted me for the first time today, right now. She's sneaking. She's going to get in trouble because she's woken up too early and she's not supposed to be texting me yet. But anyhow, she just texted me right now while I'm making this message. How neat. Sweetheart, bad, bad girl. I'll talk to you about that later, young woman. So I told her yesterday that I really believe that when God made her, He made her for me and He made me for her. And we just had to go through a mess before it happened. We had to go through a lot of fire and a lot of wilderness and a lot of upsets and a lot of broken promises and a lot of unfaithfulness done to us. Brothers and sisters, oh, I have so much I want to tell you, but I don't want to give it away. You're going to be shocked when you hear the similarities, how God worked on both sides. You're going to be shocked when you hear the timing of how long we suffered in our unfaithfulness and how God did all of this. It's incredible. And I mean unfaithfulness done to us through our spouses. You're going to be shocked. You'll see that God has been writing this behind the scenes. You're going to be amazed. I mean, there's so many incredible details. Like yesterday, her telling me how she's had at least two or three friends that have said to her over the years, I think you and Michael. She said it was like they knew before I did. There's just these little things where God was just planting these little seeds and doing these little things, okay? And so watch this. You have got to, in order to get these kind of results. And what am I talking about? The results of, I have life in Christ, joy and hope and peace and fruitfulness, no matter what God's allowed me to go through. Why is this? Because I've desired His will. No one who desires His will and hopes in Him will ever be put to shame. Have I been put to shame? No. P has been put to shame. Do you know something? I could show you the email. It wouldn't make any difference. But she wrote in an email to me all the way back in January of 2016. Very bottom thing she wrote in an email. Speaking about how my first wife kicked me to the curb and how foolish it was for her to do that. And she said, if I ever left you or divorced you, I would be a bigger fool than her. Those were P's words. And as it turns out, she has now become a bigger fool than my ex-wife. How remarkable. Back to this point. Desire God's will. Ask Him to help you to put down your own will, your own desires, and to desire His will more than yours, and that will keep Satan at bay. Listen, if you truly desire God's will from your heart, this isn't something you have to prove to me or anybody. This is what you prove to God, and I cannot prove it to you. It's not my business or my need to prove to you that I desire God's will more than my own. God is my witness. He's the one that knows, and He has testified on my behalf and continues to do so throughout all of His amazing works in my life. And what's the principle? What's the lesson that God would want you to learn in this? He wants you to desire His will in your life, in every area of your life, no matter who it involves, no matter what it costs, no matter what it would, how bad it would scare you, He wants you to desire His will above yours. And if you will do that, do you think a good father will allow you to be deceived by Satan? This is what is so ignorant when people who've come along over the years, oh, brother, you got deceived by Satan. Oh, brother, you grabbed the counterfeit. No, I didn't. This is what makes it so frustrating for me. God will not allow you to be deceived by Satan like this. When you are desiring His will, no good father would do this. Now, if you're desiring your will and He knows that you've come to Him in pretense, saying, oh Lord, Your will be done, but secretly you're holding on to yours and hoping that He'll do Your will in your life, then there's no wonder that God will allow Satan to deceive us and lead us astray and end us up in the ditch to help us learn our lesson. This is the brokenness of finding out our wills are a train wreck waiting to happen. That our will never end in harmony with God's plan and design. Our will never ends in eternal life. Our will never ends in peace. It never ends in blessing. It never ends in the grace of Christ in our heart. To do our own will is to be our own God. The Bible says we've been bought at a price, therefore honor God with our body, but we're to honor our God with our will, with our body, with our spirit, with our soul. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And doing so is to do His will, if anyone chooses to do God's will. My mother and brothers are those who hear God's will and do it, Jesus said. So doing God's will is the most important thing, no matter what God sends you through. Whether it's the blessing like me of having an incredible wife given to me after all this trouble I've gone through, or if God's calling me to move out of the country, which He happens to be asking me to do, to leave behind, you know, my beloved son, or if He's asking me to leave behind my parents, or if He's asking me to leave behind my tiny house, it doesn't matter. What matters is that I know God's will and I do it and I walk by faith, trusting Him in it. And this has been the story of my life since October 30th of 2009. And I stand here today and say I have not been put to shame. No matter what the circumstances, whether they were great, high, and lofty, great, wonderful answers to prayer, or whether they put me down below the mountain in total despair, temporarily. Everything has worked out for my good. Everything has worked out for my good, brothers and sisters. You have got to make it your top priority. Listen, if you go asking God for a sign and yet He knows that you don't truly desire His will because you don't truly trust Him, well, you should be expecting to be led astray. I'm telling you, what I'm telling you is from the Holy Spirit to somebody. Somebody needs to hear this. Everybody needs to know this. And you cannot even desire God's will over yours without grace. You have to ask Him, Lord, teach me. It's like somebody once asked me, Michael, what if I don't feel that love for God that you do? I say, well, ask Him. Ask and you shall receive. You have not because you ask not. So you say, Michael, what if I don't really desire God's will, or if I don't trust God enough? You ask Him, Lord, just like the disciples, increase our faith. You ask Him, Lord, teach me how to desire your will. Help me to desire your will. Help me to trust you. Help me to follow. Brothers and sisters, please let me just speak to you directly from the heart. When you look at my life, can you not see that no matter what I've gone through, I have not failed yielding myself to Father's will? Can you see this? That no matter what happens in my life, whether God gives, whether God takes, no matter what happens, it always ends in my being blessed. It ends in greater anointing. It ends in greater understanding. It ends in greater love. It ends in greater faith. It ends in more grace every single time. Whether it's, hey, start building the tiny house and it all comes together. And then for 2 years, I'm standing out in the field thanking God. Oh, God, thank you for this tiny house. Thank you for the toilet, the hot water. Thank you for the insulation, God, for it's so warm in the winter and it's so cool in the summer. God, thank you for this house. I have just loved this house. It's like a gift from God to me. And it ended very, very well. It exceeded our expectations. Okay? But look at what happened in the marriage to P. It ends in disaster. It ends in death. It ends so tragically. This is the true Christian life, brothers and sisters. Not that you pray and everything goes honky-dory. Not that this is just, you know, the yellow brick road and everything's just peachy all the way to Oz. No, there's devils, there's disappointments, there's destruction, there's broken dreams, there's persecution, there's loss, there's crosses, there's denial of self, there's hurt feelings, there's being misunderstood. This is what it means to be a Christian. And the only safe place I know how to tell you how to get from where you're at to where God wants you to be is to eagerly desire to do His will. If you eagerly desire to do His will, brothers and sisters, any kind of guidance that God needs to give to you will follow. Any kind of signs God needs to get you to will follow. And you don't have to go asking for them. Notice, I didn't ask God for a sign until after He already showed me one in 2010, where I saw the bird and the Holy Spirit just helped me see that is you. It's like God pointed it out to me. I wasn't asking Him for a sign. I then simply said, Lord, if this is from you and you showed me a second bird when I came back, then I would know. But He prompted it. He was the catalyst to me asking for a sign. And then when you see here I am walking by my prayer field and God stops me mid-stride and I turn towards the mountain and I look up and there's the birds, I didn't ask God for a sign. God gave that to me. See, what I'm asking God for is, Lord, I want to do your will. I'm loving Him and I'm wanting to do His will. Brothers and sisters, the safest place in the world is in the place where you desire to do His will, no matter what. That is the safest place. That is the most blessed place in the world. Did I do God's will waiting for P? Yes or no? Did I do God's will walking by faith into that marriage? Yes or no? Have I done God's will by waiting all the way to the end, being merciful and loving her? Has anything been able to take me away from waiting for that promise of God in her? Yes or no? No. I waited. Satan could not move me. All the devils in hell could not move me. All the haters in Hateville could not move me. All the lovers in Loveville could not move me. Not anything was able to move me. Notice this. Let me just make this absolutely crystal clear to you. The most beautiful woman that I, Michael Criswell, have ever seen, inside and out, is my wife. And I had a Skype call with her the day before. And she is like everything that I would have ever hoped for to have in a faithful wife. And she doesn't just come with words. She has an 11-year track record of faithfulness that I haven't seen amongst hardly any women. I'm not saying they're not out there, but I don't see this kind of faithfulness where you stick around and you wait for the guy who did that kind of damage to you and you continue to wait and believe. So I'm looking at the most attractive possible candidate of me having a wife in her, in inside, outside, and it is not able to move me. You hear me say, this has got to be from Satan because I have a promise and I'm waiting. God has not opened that door yet, brothers and sisters, and nobody is going to open that door in my heart until God does. If I can say anything, I can say emphatically to you in the face of a guy who perhaps desires to be married more than most people out there, because I believe it's God's will in my life. He's wired me like this. So in the face of an exceptionally strong desire for my wife to love and to be loved by, to respect and to be respected by, to be in spiritual union with, I don't know of any guy. I don't know any guy who has ever desired his wife. Like, it's part of my design and purpose to be with my wife. I don't know anybody who has it more than me. Okay? And in the face of that stronger desire, I'm immovable because I'm desiring God's will. Brothers and sisters, that's where you have to get. Your desire may be in some other area. Your hope may be in some other area. Your brokenness may be in some other area, but you have to get to that place with God's help, where you desire His will. It is the safest place in the entire creation. It's the only safe place. And when you're desiring His will, whether it means for you to let go of your hate for somebody, is it God's will for you to forgive? Yes or no? Matthew 6:14, yes. Matthew 18, yes. It is God's will that we forgive, that we let go, that we let Him be God, Him be the judge, not us. If you hold on to unforgiveness for any so-called justifiable reason, you open the door to Satan's influence in your life. You open the door to counterfeit opportunities, trap doors, being led astray. You open the door to a heart that cools off towards the things of God. You open the door to the world becoming more appealing to you. And that's just one tiny area. Hence the reason I wrote the John 7:17 challenge, so that we could all see front and center in the simplest form possible, what is the will of God, since Jesus says, the will of God is for you to do what I've commanded you to do in my teachings. And as people take that John 7:17 challenge, I hear all over the world, including from my own wife, who said to me, sweetheart, I have to tell you that it was very difficult for me to do the John 7:17 challenge the first time. I did not like a lot of what I heard. My own wife. She bought the book. She took the challenge. It was a referral to her from somebody in Australia. And she took the challenge and she did not like it. This is 5 years ago. She starts going through it. She did not like it because those were hard cutting words. Now, if I could have you hear some of her prayers, some of her conversation with me, some of her talk about God and about doing His will, you would be amazed at what has been birthed into her heart, because she desired to do God's will eventually more than her own. And she swallowed and she took up her cross through self-denial and she began to walk into those teachings of Jesus Christ laid out there in the John 7:17 challenge. And she kept going and she kept going. And now today she is experiencing the fruit, the blessings of having taken up her cross to deny herself in order to do that which was hard, which she couldn't do on her own apart from the grace of God. But she desired to do the will of God in every area of her life, just as I do and as we continue to do. Brothers and sisters, that is the safest place in the entire creation. It is the hardest place to get to where you desire God's will more than yours. It is hard. It is impossible to do on your own. If you're still loving sin, you cannot be desiring God's will. This is not for somebody who's still struggling with sin. You have to get past that. That's kindergarten level. You have to get up and swing the bat. You got to get off a home plate and start running to first base. You have to be forgiven of your sins and put all that behind you. Repent or you will perish. That's what the word says. You got to get that sin and the love of sin out of your life. And then you got to go. That's one level of denying yourself. But now you have to take up your cross. And taking up the cross is not just giving up yourself and not doing what you don't want to, you know, do anymore, but to actually now experience the pain and suffering of doing God's will, which is always going to be, Galatians 5:17, contrary to what your sinful nature desires. And again, it doesn't matter if it's God calling you into some blessing like he's calling me into now, or if it's something that God's calling you into costly. There'll be a doing of God's will is across the board. Some of it's exciting, it's fun, some of it's just like amazing, and some of it's very painful, very scary, very difficult. But all of it ends well. But if you go out and you start asking for signs, and you go out and you start, listen, I've had so many stories of people who God used numbers with. And they held on for a time, and then they got confused, and they lost sight of it, and they gave up. Brothers and sisters, do you know how hard it is to do God's will? Let me just finish this, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have any idea how hard it is to live my Christian life? It is exceedingly hard because it takes costly disciplines of paying attention to the speaking voice of God every day, moment by moment. I have to be alert, not just against my enemy, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I have to, Galatians 5:25, since I live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. I have to, Romans 8:14, those led by the Spirit are sons of God. I have to be prepared to be led by the Spirit. And as I'm a full-time vocational minister of the Lord, we're all ministers, but not everybody is a full-time vocational minister. God speaks to me in a higher volume. God's making my life a sign. God's making my life an example. The angel said God will be magnified and glorified through your obedience. He's doing something exceptional. When he speaks the verse through Ananias, Acts 9:16, he speaks it to on behalf of Paul. He says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. God doesn't say, I will show all of them how much they must suffer for my name. So God does these unique things. And so here again, I want to make sure you see this, that it is very difficult to follow the will of God, and it's easy to give up. What does Jesus say? Well, after the time of testing comes, they fall away. It's very easy to give up on doing God's will. It's very easy to give up on constantly denying yourself, constantly not having your prayers answered, constantly having to carry a cross, constantly suffering, being persecuted, being misunderstood, having to be poor in circumstance and finances, relationally, having people be cut off. That's very difficult. That is not easy. This is again why I've said, if your Christian life is not the hardest thing you've ever done, it's not the Christian life that Jesus Christ paints is the road to salvation. If any man loves his life, he will lose it. If any man loses his life or hates his life in this world, he will keep it. He will find it. What does it mean to lose your life but to lose your will? Your life is your will. Colossians says now our lives are hidden with Christ. Colossians 3 says our lives are now hidden with Christ. That means our will is now hidden with Christ. It means I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ Jesus lives in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. He is my will. He is my priority. Now, if you're doing God's will and you're desiring God's will like this, God can use numbers, God can use dreams, God can use signs, God can use devotions, God can use all kinds of ways to communicate to you, okay? And you'll be safe, you'll be protected, because if you truly desire God's will, God will make it clear to you. This is what I've always said is the foundation and the prerequisite for hearing God. You have to desire His will more than yours. Not in the beginning. In the beginning, you hear you're a dirty, rotten sinner. Come unto me, and all that come unto me shall have eternal life, and I will not turn away. You know, John 3:16, you know, Joel 2:19, Acts 2:21, all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. So you come with like nothing, and you just know you need salvation. But soon after, Your responsibility is to recognize you've been bought at a price, and now you have to have a life that's not just about having Christian behavior. This is so important. It's not just about you not sinning anymore. It's not just about you not loving worldly desires anymore, turning off the worldly music, turning off your worldly entertainments. It's no longer about just behavior. It's not just about you being, hi, nice to meet you. I'm Mr. and Mrs. Christian, and I'm so kind and sweet and syrupy nice. And it's not that at all. That's not what God is looking for. He's not looking for behavior modification. Yes, he wants you to be pleasant. Yes, he wants you to be kind. And yes, he wants you to be loving. But those are the afterthought of, yes, he wants you to do and love his will. You are now his servant. You are now a bond slave to Jesus Christ, who is the greatest of all masters. He owns you. He bought you with a price. You have an obligation, but it's not to live according to the sinful nature or you will die. It's an obligation to live and walk according to the Spirit, which is to do the will of God. Every day, are you doing his will? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of God who's in heaven. See, some people might say, oh, Michael, you're just really into this marriage thing and you've turned marriage and your wife into an idol. Brothers and sisters, that's just so arrogant. This is God's will for my life in this stage. You understand? It's not, the desire came from God. Anybody who couldn't see that there's an exceptional desire in my heart in this way, that is not of me, it's clearly from God. Hence the reason tens of thousands of people are being impacted by this story. God put these desires inside of me. I used to love money. Where did that desire go? I went from loving money, chasing money, thinking money was my God, to despising it and barely thinking anybody that had it could ever make it to heaven. Now, if God could so easily change the greatest competitor in all of human life for his heart, money, if he could wipe that out of my heart, how much easier could he wipe out the desire to have a godly companion or a spouse or all that comes with being married? And yet he never did. It's because it's been part of his will. He's using this as a sign. He's using this as a teaching vehicle. He's using this to bring forth realness to the Word of God, truth to the Word of God. And no doubt he's using it to attract thousands, because this is a subject a lot of people struggle with and they hurt with and they desire. But it comes down to this. No matter what it is, again, whether it's something delightful or something painful, are you desiring God's will? It is the sweetest place in the universe. It's painful. It's the costliest place. But I'm standing here today having paid a very hefty cost to get in, and I'm telling you, the land is very good as I continue to go forward. The wilderness, there's no doubt there's always going to be some wilderness thing to walk through, but it just gets better and better. I have a promised land continually in my heart. I have grace continually in my heart because I'm desiring God's will for my life. And God's will for my life is not God's will for your life, and vice versa. But I just want to make that very clear, that if we're not careful, brothers and sisters, you start asking God for signs, you start paying attention to numbers, you start paying attention to dreams and all that stuff. I'm going to tell you something right now. I guarantee you, you will be led astray from a pure and sincere devotion to Christ. You'll be led into lukewarmness. You'll be led into powerless, defeated, frustrated Christianity, because at the foundation of it all, the root is rotten. If your root is planted in the will of self, you are going to produce fruit after its own kind. You have got to be uprooted, and the only uprooting can be done by God. Ask him to uproot you and to pull the roots up out of the ground of self and plant them over here in the ground of Christ. Tell him to pull up those roots and replant you into the desire to do God's will. And then you don't have to get all worried about, oh, Brother Michael seeing numbers. Oh, Brother Michael had this sign. Oh, this has got to be of Satan. Okay, look, even I, let me make the point, still have the capacity to have feelings, still have the capacity to think with my own human understanding, and still have the capacity to misunderstand what God is doing in any given moment in my life. I've said this many times. It's good for me to say it many more times. I am wrong all the time in my thoughts, in my conjecturing, in my human understanding, when I'm trusting in myself to make an observation. But I'm right all the time because I ultimately do not take action on it. I wait until I've heard from God. Remember those three things that have to be in alignment: the inner witness, the Word of God, and the circumstances. So the inner witness may not be there, and I begin to conjecture, oh, this lady, this Skype call, this dream, this has to be from Satan. Guess what? She felt the same exact thing. We both were wrong. But we end up both being right because we didn't make a decision. We were only wrong in our conjecturing. We were not wrong in the decision that we took. So important to understand this. You can be wrong in human understanding and still be right with God because you don't take action on the human understanding. Somebody please get this. I have meaning going on in my head all the time. So do you. You're making meaning about this recording. You're making meaning about the birds. You're making meaning about why I showed that first clip. You're making meaning about the 7-Eleven. You're making meaning about all kinds of things. You can still be wrong about your meaning and still be right with God if you don't take an incorrect action. Supposing you say, that's it, I'm out of here. I'm unsubscribing. You're doing damage to yourself because you're going to miss some extraordinary power of God coming in the story. Things that may apply to you if you're a person who desires to do God's will. Because if you are, God can use the things that are going on in my testimony to benefit and bless you. By the thousands, I've received comments from people like this. Brother, this is the timing is incredible. I needed to hear this. How many thousands of times have I heard this over the year? Is this me just getting lucky? Because if I am, I better be playing the lottery. No, this is the Spirit of God who by the Spirit is ministering to me on the behalf of others. He's at work both in me and in them, the speaker and the hearer, to connect us together, to encourage and instruct and to grow all of us up into fullness in Christ until he should come or until the end comes for us. Brothers and sisters, desire his will. Do his will no matter what it costs, and then you don't have to worry about being led astray. Brothers and sisters, final thought. Some of you have given up. Maybe God was actually trying to use numbers because you've become sensitive to it. I've seen this happen. Do you know something? Jared and Kristen, they don't talk about it much. Maybe it's not part of their testimony so much. I haven't listened to a lot of their recordings in a while because I talk to them so often. But every single thing in their life, it's all because of God using numbers to point to scriptures. Every single significant event, every single one of it. And they're not the only one. I know of people all over the world who've had this experience. And watch this. There came a time for all of us when we thought about giving up. We thought about quitting. There's many times I thought, man, I must be just being deceived. Oh man, Satan was there mocking me, trying to distract me early on. Oh, it was difficult. There were times it didn't make sense. There were times I couldn't find the scripture. There were times I didn't understand, but I persevered and I kept going. Now look at this life. Continues to be blessed. Again, no matter what happens, I climb higher up on the mountain. Why? God is guiding me. Psalm 32:8, Psalm 25:12, John 8:47. God is giving me instruction. I can hear the voice of my master. He is mine. I am his. I belong to him. He speaks to me. He's not just looking for me to be a nice, behaved Christian. He's looking for me, Michael, will you do what I ask you to do when I tell you to do it? And do I always do it perfectly? Absolutely not. But I'm not perfect. Only Christ was perfect. But he sees that I have that sincere, strong desire. And that eventually, like the two sons, when Jesus says, okay, now which of these sons did his father's will? The one who says, I won't, but eventually did. The one who says, I will, but did not. He says, now which one of them did the Lord's will? Sometimes it may be like that with you and I. Brothers and sisters, do it. Do God's will. Don't give up. Don't shrink back. Don't be discouraged. Be very careful. And if you're struggling with whether or not God's using numbers in your life, ask yourself this question. Am I honestly before God? Can I say it as if he's standing in the room right now? Because I can, brothers and sisters. I'm not just saying it in this moment. I've been saying it with my life and with my actions for years that I am interested in doing your will more than mine. Brothers and sisters, can you say it to God? Can you mean it? If he shows up and the Lord says, are you doing my will? Do you desire my will? Can you say that? Can you say it honestly? And does your actions follow up what your words say? Or are you honoring him with your lips, but your heart and your legs are far from him? Desire his will. If this is a message for you, forget watching another YouTube video. Don't worry about end times. Don't worry about what's going on in this story. Don't worry about what so-and-so said. Don't worry about that comment. Don't worry about anything. You worry about one thing only. Become a Mary. Sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. Desire to know what his will is. Desire to do his will and ask for the grace to do it. Make doing his will. And listen, that's when Christian life gets exciting. If you're somebody who's running around just doing Christianity and trying to conform your behaviors, conform your words, conform your relationships, conform your time, conform your activities to this thing called, quote, Christianity, you're not going to be hearing from God. God is not going to be delivering you in these ways. He is not going to be giving you this incredible guidance. Why would he give You know, you talk about Matthew 7:6, do not give dogs what is sacred and do not cast your pearl before swine. Wouldn't God consider us dogs and pigs if we're not doing his will? Isn't that the difference between who the dogs and pigs were and those who were not? So why would God give us guidance? Why would he take these treasures, these pearls of his guidance, of his presence, and he hand them to somebody who he knows in pretense only wants to do his will, who really wants their will to be done, and just says, God, just like a lucky rabbit's foot, in Jesus' name, do it all for me. He's not going to give us this kind of guidance. I wouldn't be surprised what God may do in your life if you really, really abandon. Don't just surrender. Abandon your will. Abandon your will, brothers and sisters. That's the last thing I'm going to say. Those of you who will do it, you will not be put to shame. May God bless you in Jesus' name.